team, and we are thankful for mothers that write music as well. And if you were astute, numbers this morning were written by Dave and Pam, two different numbers that were part of our worship. And we thank the Lord for their musical abilities and God's blessing on us through them. We want to wish all of the mothers here a very happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day has been around for some 90 years or plus. I think it's 93 years it's been around. And we in our nation have the special privilege of taking a day to honor mothers, to note who they are and what they mean to us and how significant they are in our lives. So I want to encourage you today that you would communicate with your mother. If you haven't already called her, give her a call. If she's still living, if she's not living, perhaps you can visit the cemetery and just have some memories of moms. It is important for us to do that, and the Apostle Paul also does so. This morning we're going to move away from Ephesians, although there's some mention of that in our message. Our passage is taken from a different passage. I want to title our message this morning, I Remember Mama. I want all of you to pause for a moment. Look up here. Now close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything up here. Just close your eyes. And I want you to bring your mother's face back to your memory. Your mother's face. What does she look like? Now you can open your eyes. Some of you don't have to do that because you look right next to you and you see your mom. But I think it's a good exercise because that begins to prime the pump to bring back memories about mom. I have a specific memory about mom, and I'm going to tell you some others later on in our service. But I remember that we had some traditions in our family, and one was on your birthday, you didn't have to do any work. And that was significant because we had six kids and there was lots of work and chores and we had responsibilities. But on your birthday, you didn't have to do any work. And I remember one birthday, I don't remember which one it was, but Mom had just had all of her teeth pulled. Mom had just had her extraction of all of her teeth so she could get fitted for false teeth. And they were in bad shape. And I remember that day because it was September 14th, whatever year it was, and Mom was in her bedroom. You can hear the moans and the cries of agony going on in the bedroom. And my dad was in charge of the house for the day. Now, Mom had that rule that on your birthday, you did no work. And that day, Dad was flustered by all the things that had to be done and the chores around the house. And he was yelling, do this, do that. And he told me, you know, get over there and dry the dishes. And I said, Dad, it's my birthday. I don't have to do any work. Kaboom! I'll tell you, there was an explosion in the house. Dad just flew off on a tangent and started screaming and shouting. And Mom comes out of the room and says, what's going on? And Dad says, oh, your boys won't do any work. Mom, it's my birthday. I don't have to do any work. And Mom comes out of the room. And I'll never forget what I saw. Mom came out of her room and she was like a little old lady, all shriveled up and her mouth puckered. And she goes, Dickie, just for the day, could you help us do some work? And I just about died. I thought, Mom, you aged about 40 years. So when I close my eyes to think of my mom, that humorous moment comes to mind where Mom came out and just shocked me with her presence. This morning we're going to look at moms and the honor of mothers from a passage in Scripture, and it is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. And I'm going to read just a portion of that, verses 5 to 7, because the focus is on the Apostle Paul as he writes to young Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor that had been with Paul in his missionary journey. He had accompanied him. Actually, Paul says in another place that he led Timothy to the Lord. He said, Timothy, you are my son in the Lord. And in other places, he mentions Timothy and his family. He knows them well. As a matter of fact, in one of the scriptures, it says that Paul says, I circumcised you when we were in Lystra. And boy, that's a scary thought. Here is a young man that's an adult, and he gets circumcised, which leaves him 3 days unable to walk. And I hope Paul meant that the rabbi did it, not he did it. That's a horrible thought. But there was some special relationship there with the Apostle Paul, though the Apostle Paul himself was not married that we know of. Some say that the thorn in his flesh that he mentioned was his wife, but I don't think that's a proper interpretation. But the Apostle Paul had adopted families. He had people that he lived in their homes. He fellowshipped with them and he knew them well. One of those was Timothy, and he knew Timothy's family very well. And we find that out in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is reminding young Timothy of the blessing that he has in Christ, but also the blessing that he has in a family. He mentions the grandmother by name and the mother by name and their great faith and says, I am convinced it's also in you. And then he gives them that hope. God has not given you an inheritance of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. May the Lord bless His Word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, as we open the Word together, we want to understand Your Word. We want to be able to apply it to our hearts and leave this place knowing that we've heard from Jesus. So, Lord, protect us as we think in these realms for a few moments. And I ask for Your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you will have some similar memories to what I have. If you're anywhere near my age, you grew up at a time when TV was black and white and there were all kinds of different programs on, and most of them were much more moral than programs today. And there was one way back, began in 1947, ran through 1957 for 11 straight years. It was called I Remember Mama. How many remember that? Raise your hand. All right. You're officially old. It began this way, and it was a live program, not recorded until the very last year when it had a comeback that they record it, so we don't have a lot of records of it. But I always remembered watching that with my family, and it was an old Norwegian-American family, and the daughter who was reminiscing started it this way. I remember the big white house on Steiner Street, and my little sister Dagmar, and my big brother Nels, and Papa. But most of all, I remember Mama. And that whole series was a wonderful exaltation of motherhood and this mother and her impact on the lives around her. And it gave us wonderful memories of mother. But long gone are the days of wonderful TV programs about mother. Gone are the days of Little House on the Prairie or Father Knows Best or I Remember Mama. The Nielsen ratings tell us that we would rather see other kinds of programs like Desperate Housewives, Sex in the City, and Everybody Loves Raymond. And these TV programs today are not exalting motherhood. They are pulling it down. Many of them are vulgar and immoral, and others ridicule and vilify motherhood. And today, we want to look at the Word of God because God exalts motherhood. We want to honor mothers for the godliness and for the influence they have in our lives. I want you to look with me at three aspects. First of all, the impact of a godly mother, the influence of a godly mother, and then as we finally look at the imprint of a godly mother upon our lives. And we're looking at it through this passage, so I encourage you to keep the passage open and look at it as we progress in our study. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. And he says this, I remember the genuine faith that is in you, which was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. There was an impact of a godly mother upon Timothy. And Paul marks that in the passage, an impact upon a godly mother. Can we have the next slide, please? I want you to note for a moment, there was an impact upon Timothy of his godly mother. Paul refers to that and says, you had a godly grandmother who in turn influenced your mother, who in turn influenced you, and you too will have an influence on other people. There's a transference of godliness and Christ-like character that comes with being like Jesus. We're not told much about Eunice and Lois, But we are told that Timothy had these godly parents. Evidently, it left Paul with an impact so that he would say, I want you to know that whatever they had is passed on to you. The significance of having a godly parent doesn't go unnoticed in this passage. Timothy traveled with the Apostle Paul, and with all of Paul's influence on him, Paul, when he reminds him of his calling and reminds him of what God has in store, reminds him not of Paul, but of his mother and of his grandmother. I want to call to your remembrance also the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mother. Scripture tells us that Timothy traveled with Paul, but he ended up in Ephesus, just like the Apostle John did, and John brought Jesus' mother. There are two passages that highlight Jesus' mother. There are others that refer to her, but these really spotlight her. We know the birth, but beyond that, there is the John chapter 2, where the first miracle that Jesus ever performs was in Cana of Galilee. And we see Jesus is there. He had never performed a miracle before. His mother is there with the family, and the disciples are there. And Jesus' mother comes to Jesus because they ran out of wine. Now, Jesus had nothing to do with that. It wasn't his fault. He wasn't in charge of the wedding. He wasn't the financier for the whole relationship there. But Jesus' mother turns to him and says, "Jesus, my son, they're out of wine." And Jesus looks at his mother and he says something. And in the original language, it's, "Duh." I'm kidding. It's not the original language. But the idea is, what am I supposed to do? What's that to me? How is that my problem? And some of us would look at that and think he was being disrespectful to his parents, and we know that's not true because Jesus never sinned. But he was just questioning, how is that my responsibility? You see, Jesus had never done a miracle before. But his mother knew his calling. His mother knew what he was called to do and was led by the Holy Spirit to say, "Son, now is the time. God is calling you for such a time as this. They need wine." If that's a hearing aid or... Oh, okay, that's the monitor. I'm sorry. Hopefully he's all right. So Jesus' mother looks to Jesus for a miracle or something. But the faith of this mother in her son is what really stands out. For Mary looks at Jesus after she gets that mild rebuke, or at least that cynical comment of, what am I supposed to do about it? And she turns immediately to the servants and she says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." You can see her wink. Kind of like, my son's going to handle this. You see, my son is the Son of God. My son is the best kid that ever grew. And I don't know what he's going to do, but whatever he tells you to do, do it. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus turns to the servants and said, "Take these barrels of water, go fill them with water and bring them back to me." And everybody's going, "Ooh, what a weird guy. Water? You're going to pass this off as wine?" And no, Jesus didn't have Kool-Aid in his back pocket and he dropped it in. But Jesus did his first miracle there at the bidding of his mother. We see Jesus again at the end of his ministry. He's on the cross. It's his worst day ever. He is being nailed after an all-night vigil of being beaten up. He's unrecognizable. He's got torn up back. His flesh is all bloody. He has a crown of thorns on his head. They've nailed him to a cross, both hands and his feet. And then they've lifted that cross and jarred it in place. And Jesus is up there dying of thirst and dying of his lungs filling up with fluid. And there he is on the cross, and you see him pause for a moment and look down and see his mother. And in those moments, Jesus spotlighted his mother once again, and he saw John the Apostle standing next to him, or her, and he said, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." And John, who is writing about that, says from that very day, that apostle took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home and cared for her. We know from the history of church that John took her from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. He took her from Jerusalem and moved to Ephesus. And there at Ephesus established a church, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in that church. And later in the life of Timothy, Timothy arrives to preach in that church. Can you imagine being the pastor of the church at Ephesus? You got John the Apostle in the congregation, and you got Jesus' mother, Mary, sitting there. Woe be to you, preacher. You better not mess up. Why? Because she is the mother of Jesus.
But that connection is there, and that impact that Mary had on Jesus and Timothy's mother and grandmother had on him are undeniable. And in the Old Testament, we find that godly mothers always had an impact on their children. We see Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who pled with the Lord that she could get pregnant and have a baby, and God honored that. And she took her baby once he was born, dedicated him back to God, and said, "Whatever you want to do with my son, Lord, he's yours." And then finally bringing him to the temple and giving him to Eli to take care of and train him in the temple ministry, she surrendered her son to the Lord. That is a wonderful example of the impact that a parent can have on a child. Throughout my ministry, there have been children that have felt the call of God on their life to be a missionary or to be a pastor. And over again, every church that I've pastored, everywhere I've been, there have been parents and mothers who have told their children, "Don't be a missionary. I don't want you to do that. You're going to be long gone from me. We won't be able to see our grandchildren." And so they discourage their children from doing that. Hannah was a mother who did not do that. She was willing to give up her son that he might serve the Lord. What a godly heritage Samuel had. On the other side of the coin was Eli, the high priest over the temple. Although he raised Samuel almost as his own son and trained him in the ministry of the temple, Eli was not obeying the Lord. He had three very disobedient sons that were being immoral with the women of the congregation. They were doing all kinds of horrible sins, and he knew about it and wouldn't do anything about it. John MacArthur, in his commentary of this, highlighted something, and I have underlined it, and I've said, that's so true. Never in the whole story of Eli is any reference given to any mother. Eli's sons did not have a godly mother that set the example and prayed for them and nurtured them and taught them the right way. That mother, where was she? At the hour of crisis, she was not there. And in the end, when the prophecy came concerning Eli, he and his sons were to die. The battle came and they all died in the same day. And that daughter-in-law that was having a baby at that moment of their death gave birth to a son, and they called his name Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed. The impact of a mother is significant. And the lack of a mother's impact is significant. I want to recommend to your reading a book titled Dory, the Girl Nobody Loved. It's the story of Doris Van Stone. And I want to read you just an excerpt from this and encourage you to get the book, because it is a very sad book about a girl that nobody loved. She grew up with a mother that absolutely hated her and told her so and rejected her. And here's how the book starts. "I walked quietly to the window and stared into the darkness. My eyes followed the headlights of each passing car. I sat down on my brown wooden stool, my hands tucked under my legs, trying desperately to keep warm. Hours passed. Finally, I saw the shadowy form of my mother turn the corner and came up the walk. By the time she reached the second floor apartment, I had groped through the dark room to meet her. I hope she will be glad to see me. But as usual, she brushed past me and gathered my sister Marie into a hug. 'Honey, how are you?' she cooed. I stood, my hands stuffed in my pockets of my faded coveralls, waiting for her love, for her to love me. But she pushed me away. 'What do you want?' she barked. 'Would you hug me?' I asked timidly. 'You get out of here,' she barked back. I was only six, but the scenes from that apartment are etched indelibly in my mind. I remember nothing bright, dark woodwork trimmed with drab walls, a brown overstuffed chair, a bench, and a small rug furnished the front room. The next room was bare except for a bed shared by Marie and me, and that pulled out from a closet. Each morning, my mother left early and was gone until late at night. I can still see her jet black hair framing her perfectly oval face. Her brown eyes turned stony as she shouted, 'Doris, take care of your sister, and remember, don't turn on the lights.' Marie was a year younger than I and my mother, and I anxious for me to understand one thing clearly. If anything happened to Marie, I would be blamed. The responsibility rested on me." She goes on to tell what was taking place in that home. Her mother refused to have them turn the lights on at all in the house. And her mother worked long hours and came home late at night and often would beat little Dory and would yell at her and abuse her. And whenever she wanted affection, she was pushed away and told, "Don't even call me mother. My name is Laura to you."
And the story unfolds as you weep through every chapter of Dory's rejection by mother, by father, then in an orphanage, the rejection there, then in foster homes and rejection there. Everywhere she went, people thought she was ugly, that she was stupid, and she was worthless, and she was told so. The impact of a godly mother can be felt, and the impact of a godless mother can be deeply felt as well. But I have a promise for all of you that did not have godly parents or a godly mother. For Dory grew up to be a missionary in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. She was saved in one of those orphanages when an evangelistic team came from a college and they shared the scriptures with her. And one of those girls came back one week and brought a present for her. And Dory says it's the only present she ever got. It was a little New Testament. And Dory spent the rest of her teenage years, from the time that she was 7 or 8 and received that Bible, through her teenage years, reading that Bible and memorizing it. And nobody loved her but Jesus. And I want you to know the promise of God is this, that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. We need that next slide, please. The Lord will take me up. There are many here that have not had godly parents. Your experience has not been positive, but the Lord wants you to know that God has a solution for that, is that He becomes your surrogate mother and father. He becomes all to you that a parent would be. Dory had experienced that, and where Jesus filled that emptiness of her heart, she even was rejected by her father when she eventually found him. She went to visit him, and he embraced her and apparently loved her, and then he found out she received Jesus as her Savior, and he turned his back on her. And he said, "Don't ever talk to me again." The story is so sad of rejection, to the point of which her father came down with lung cancer and was dying. She went again to visit him to tell him about Jesus. When she saw him again, he embraced her for the second time in her life. And then he said, "Honey, I have learned philosophy in my life. I've learned how to live, but I do not know how to die." And Dory thought, for once in my life, I'm going to be able to share and get through to him about Jesus. And she said, "Daddy, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again so that you might have everlasting life." You know what happened? He got mad. Again, he turned his back on her and sent her away and said, "I don't want to ever see you again. Leave and never come back." You see, Dory knew rejection, but she found the Savior as her best friend. And God brought into her life a young man who was also called to be a missionary, and they got married, and the experience of that transformed her life. God has a surrogate for you if you have not had a godly parent, but there is an impact of a godly parent or an ungodly parent on every one of us. The second thing we want to see is there's an influence of a godly parent. There's an influence of a godly mother upon a life. Every one of us who have had godly parents have had an influence in some way to the positive. Jonathan Edwards was a great man of God, one of the greatest preachers of all time. God used him mightily in the revival in early American times, and he was the president of Princeton Seminary. But in his upbringing, most of what we don't hear is about his wife. And yet in his own testimony, his own biography, he writes concerning his precious wife that he met when she was 13 years old. They got married at 17. They had 11 children, and all of them survived. And the story goes on of how that godly mother trained her children around the table and were disciplined. And other men of God that came to visit were impacted not so much by Jonathan Edwards, but by Sarah Edwards. You see, Sarah Edwards was a godly woman who led her children to be godly children. Samuel Hopkins, another pastor that visited the home often, writes concerning this and says, "She had an excellent way of governing her children, and she knew how to make them regard and obey cheerfully." Now, that's a miracle. "Without any angry, loud words, much less heavy blows. She seldom punished them, and in speaking to them, used gentle and pleasant words. Her system of discipline was begun at an early age, and it was her rule to resist the first as well as any subsequent exhibition of temper or disobedience in the child, wisely reflecting that until a child obeyed his parents, he would never be brought to obey God." And finally, he says, "She said she was constantly in prayer, carrying about in her heart the life of her children even before they were born." That's the heritage of a godly mother. And the tribute to that is the generations that followed.
Another author had done research on Jonathan Edwards and published his work in 1900. And he had researched all the genealogies that followed the Jonathan Edwards family and found that of the 1,400 that were researched, there were 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, we'll forgive them for that, a dean of an outstanding school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors, a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the U.S. Treasury. Wow. Of those men, 135 books were written by generations that followed. They edited 18 journals and periodicals and entered into the ministry platoons of missionaries, hundreds of missionaries to overseas ministries. Why? Because of the impact and the influence of a godly mother. The influence of a godly mother is undeniable. It was George Whitefield, that great preacher of early America, that came to visit Jonathan Edwards, and he was so impressed. He was a single man at that time. And he writes concerning Sarah Edwards, and he says, "A sweeter couple I have never seen. She talked feelingly and solidly of the things of God and seemed to be such a helpmeet for her husband that she caused me to pray that God would bless me with a daughter of Abraham like her to be my wife." What an impression. What a godly influence upon the life. In his dying words, Jonathan Edwards gave tribute to his wife in speaking to his daughter on his deathbed. He spoke of their uncommon union that existed for so many years. God blesses a relationship that is built upon Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And the influence of a godly heritage lasts not only a lifetime, but generations to follow. Lastly, we see the imprint of a godly mother. There's an imprint that is left behind. All of us leave fingerprints, but we leave fingerprints upon our children as well. Our children are marked by us. What we do leaves them forever indelibly imprinted with our character. It is important for moms and dads to have godly character and pass on fingerprints that leave them marked for life that they belong to Jesus. It was great Augustine that wrote concerning this. Augustine had a godly mother, and he was an ungodly man for many years and lived a terrible, sinful life, immoral in every way. And at the end of his life, after he had been converted and became a bishop, he writes a prayer concerning his mother, and he says this, "My mother, O Lord, your faithful servant, wept to you for me, shedding more tears for my spiritual death than others shed for the bodily death of a son, and you heard her." What a wonderful imprint was laid upon his heart. The story is told of Thomas Edison going to school and not being a very bright young child, was sent home with a note, and his teacher said to Thomas Edison's mother, "Your child is dumb. We can't do anything for him." And so Mrs. Edison wrote back a note to the teacher, "You do not understand my boy. I will teach him myself." And she did. And the results are well known. Don't let someone tell your child that he is stupid, that he is ugly, that he is worthless, and that he can't accomplish anything. He can do whatever God ordains for him to do. But he needs a mother behind him, pushing and encouraging and lifting him up and helping him along the way. Paul said, "Timothy, you from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." You had your mother and your grandmother that have left an imprint on your life that will last a lifetime. And I am convinced that the faith that was in them is in you also. You see, we pass it along to others. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." You feel poor? If you had a godly mother, you're rich indeed. Amy Carmichael, that great missionary, was called to the mission field, yet she was the lone child to take care of her family, take care of her invalid mother. And she wrestled with the Lord about that. "How can you call me to the mission field when my child, my mother, is in such a dire strait?" And she went to her mother to talk about it, and her mother said, "Amy, God has lent you to me all these years, and I can trust you to Him, and I do. Go. Be a missionary." And she did, and impacted the lives of thousands and thousands, even millions of people, because of her obedience to Christ. It was George Washington that said, "All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life
to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. Paul said, Timothy, I remember your mama. And she has left an imprint on your life that will last forever. I want to share with you that I remember my mama. And I want to tell you just a few stories in closing about a godly mother that impacted my life. I've told you about mom's extraction of teeth and her funny look. And she could do that today. And I have a picture there of my mom and dad today, or at least a couple years ago, and how we changed through the years. I want everybody to look up at that. Every young couple that looks at that, I want you to look at that. You're changing, boy. You're changing, girl. You're not going to be the same as you look now forever. But the character and the godliness that's there needs to be indelibly imprinted forever. The outward man will perish, but the inward man needs to be renewed day by day. My mom was a godly mom. She came to Christ as a young mother, and then she was instrumental in leading my dad to Christ, but she was also instrumental in leading all of us as children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what I would have done without my mother. My mother was godly in every sense. She forced us to read the Scriptures. She didn't give us the option of going to church. Pause here a moment. Look at Pastor Paul in the youth group. Now look at all the adults here. My friends, if you're giving your children choices about going to church or living godly or knowing the Scriptures, you're wrong. Godly parents don't give choices to their children about those things. They take that choice after their 18th birthday, but until that time, they're your responsibility. The godly imprint that you have on them is to lead them to eat their vegetables. You don't give them the choice or they'll die. And spiritually, the same thing. You lead them to the cross so they go kicking and screaming. My mom took us kicking and screaming. She had 6 kids, and every day she had devotions. After breakfast, we had to sit there and listen to the reading of Scripture, and Mom droned on and on and on. And then when Mom prayed, we had to go into the living room and kneel down at the couch and listen to her pray over and over and over and over again. But you know, there was something happening there. God was beginning to build into our lives a fabric of His Word and conviction and a hunger for God. I remember friends coming over to play with us in the summertime and their noses pressed up against the screen looking in while we sat in the living room praying, and we'd have to say, I'm sorry, we can't come out and play. We got to have devotions. And they all, what in the world is devotions? Well, they soon found out, because everywhere we lived, my mom told everybody about Jesus and told us, you need to tell your friends about Jesus. And she left behind a godly heritage because we began to do that with our friends and tell them about Jesus. And there's a long train of people that came to the Lord because of my mother's faithfulness to the Word of God and to praying for her children. My mother often reminded me, she said, Dickie Bill, that's when I was being a good boy. And it was Richard William when I was in trouble. And she said, Dickie Bill, I gave you to the Lord in dedication the day you were born, and I dedicated you at church. And I said, Lord, I give him up to be a missionary, or whatever you call him to be. And she often reminded me. She left an imprint that was indelible upon my life. Mom was a crazy prayer warrior. Nothing stopped her. She prayed about everything. And I remember an accident. We lived on Wadsworth Street, which was right close to the corner of 3rd Street, a busy highway. And there was an accident on that corner one day. And we all ran out of the house, and all the neighbors came out. And there was a man laying in the street, somebody bruised and wounded in the car. This guy laying on the street looks like he was dead. Mom runs out in the middle of the street, and she's there over this man, leaning over, laying her hands not on him but above him, and praying and saying, I've pleaded the blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, get a hold of this man. Don't let him die until he comes to know Jesus as his Savior. Lord, I plead with all the angels to come and surround him. Just on and on and on. All of us kids are standing around going, I don't know her. And so I scurried off into the corner, and there happened to be some really attractive Hispanic girls that lived down the street that we didn't know at that time. And I kind of moved up next to the one, and she was really cute. I mean, she was gorgeous. And this was an opportunity for me to talk. And of course, I didn't admit that was my mom doing all the screaming and the praying and stuff, but we talked about it, and I thought, wow, this is a great girl. Never did develop a relationship long term with her, but I met her years later. Years later, I'm talking to my brother and his wife. He married a Hispanic girl. And we're talking and we're telling that story, and she says, "I was there. That girl you were talking to was my sister, and I was standing right next to her." God has a sense of humor. But she was impacted by my mother. That crazy lady that stood in the street and pled the blood of Jesus over a man that was dying, and he lived. That left something in her heart, a hunger to know the Lord. And one day she came to the Lord. And part of that influence was my mom. My mom had a great passion for children and leading them to Christ. She led all of her children to the Lord. But she also led children of every neighborhood that we lived in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she sent us out as little scurrying missionaries to do the same. We were to invite all of our friends to Bible school and to Sunday school. And we did that faithfully. I remember the first person I led to Christ. I was 5 years old. Can you believe that? I'm astounded. I look at it and I say, I led my friend to Christ in the sandbox with my truck at 5 years old. And it did. It took about 3 days for him to get it through his head that he needed to receive Jesus, ask him in his heart, and then he'd have home in heaven. And one day he came back to the sandbox and he stood before me and said, "Dickie, I did it." And I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I prayed like you told me to. I went to bed and I didn't forget this time. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart." And I looked at that and I thought, that's great. But as history unfolds, years later, I come back from the mission field, go back home to visit, and they say, "Hey, have you heard of your friend Floyd, the one from way down on that street where we live?" And I said, "No, what happened to him?" He said, "He became a pastor in a church today." That's my mom's influence. That's not me. That's my mom flowing over into her children, and her children flowing into other people. I remember going to vacation Bible school. We lived out in the country, and lots of country people. We didn't have a lot of big neighborhoods, and so mom and dad and the kids would go out, and we'd invite everybody, and a friend of ours had a pickup truck. And we'd pile 25 kids in the back of a pickup truck. I'm not talking about in the seat behind the driver. I'm talking about in the bed of the pickup truck without a cap over it, no baby seats with straps, no seat belts in those times, and we all piled into the back of the pickup truck to go to vacation Bible school, and we did so every day for 10 days. I look at that now and I think, man, it was a miracle we weren't all killed and thrown out of that truck. But there was my mom behind it saying, we've got to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Christ, and without that, they are lost. That impacted our lives. I had a great friend during my, I believe it was 6th grade to 8th grade years, and we played together, we did everything together. I invited him to vacation Bible school, I invited him to Sunday school, and he came. He was an unchurched guy, but along the way he came to know Jesus as a Savior. Then he backslid for many years, and I lost track of him. And I was about 40, 45 years old when I went back home for a funeral, and at the funeral a young man, 40, 45 years old, came up to me and he said, "Hi, Dick." And I looked at him and said, I don't remember the face and I certainly don't know the name. He says, "I'm Jack. Jack Maybell." I said, "Jack! Jack, what are you doing?" And I embraced him and he said, "I wanted to let you know that I got away from the Lord, but I came back to Jesus during the Vietnam War and I'm walking with the Lord. My family's saved and we're serving the Lord in such and such a church." I look at that, and when I review these things, I weep. Because that's my mother's influence. That's not me doing it. That's my mother spilling over her imprint on me and to others. And I see in the ministry that I've had over the years and the emphasis on children, and I look at it and I say, that's my mother's godly imprint. Every child that's come to Christ through my ministry and through people in my ministry is part of the production of my mom's heart. And the ministry we have in this church is birthed in the heart of a mother. I had my brothers and my sister sit down and write some memories of mom. And at first they were reluctant to do it. And I sat down and wrote about 40 different highlighted things I remembered about mom. Then my brother did his and he came out with 48 and all kinds of memories, things that I had forgotten. And then my sister finally got on board and she says, "Well, Dave can't outdo me," always. And so she wrote about 30, and then she sent me another memo with another 40 or 50, just listing all the memories we had of mom and how precious it was to remember mama and to remember a godly mother that influenced us in wonderful ways with the gospel of Christ. The impact that she's had on us will last a lifetime. We have 6 kids in our family, 2 adults. That makes 8. Do the math. We had a Volkswagen Beetle. And at that time, we were not little kids. The oldest one was probably about 15 or 16. And then they went downward from there. And every Sunday morning, I had forgotten, but my brother reminded me, every Sunday morning, we would pile into the Volkswagen Beetle. No seat belts, no baby seats, nothing. We'd pile in, sitting on each other's laps, scrunched in. And Dave says, I hated those trips 25 miles to church. With my brother's skinny butts on my lap, putting their bones into me. And we couldn't see out the windows because it was a Volkswagen Bug. And the air on that thing doesn't clean the windows very well. And Dad's scrubbing off the ice off the windows and we're going to church. But I'll tell you, there's the impact of a family that would go 25 miles in a Volkswagen Bug to get to church every Sunday morning. We didn't have much, but we had godly parents that said, you will go to church, you will sit and listen. And we sat in the third pew right there. Not that one, but in my church it was the third pew back. Always the same one. And if you go to my home church and they still have the same pews, our initials are in there. I don't know who put them there, but our initials are in there. And Mom would sit us up in that straight line, all of us sitting there. And she had rules and she said, turn your cell phone off. No, she didn't say that. She said, I don't want any squirming in the pew. I don't want any talking in the pew. I want you to sit there and you can take notes if you're going to take notes and are old enough. But I don't want any nonsense going on. And she had this one clue she always gave us, and it was the snap of her fingers. She would go. And when she was sitting down in a row, she didn't have to be looking at us. She's listening intently to the preacher standing up there sweating. And he's preaching away and we're fooling around. We're starting to giggle and she goes. And we knew. It was a huge megaphone that said, you're dead. You're dead meat. I got you when you get home. You will not survive. If you live till tomorrow, you ought to thank God because I'm going to kill you when you get home. You've just misbehaved in church. And we go home and we get spanked for misbehaving in church. But you know, I hated those spankings. But those spankings did something for me. They taught me reverence for the house of God, and they taught me that it's a serious business that my mom says, you better listen to what's said in church, and you better listen up. God has a plan of impacting children through godly mothers. There are no perfect mothers. My mother's not perfect either. I've shared with you before, my mom had a nervous breakdown and attempted suicide when she was in her midlife crisis, and it lasted 10 years till she got through that thing and on the other side. But you know, God's mercies are renewed every morning. Great is His faithfulness. I visited with my brother who is not walking with the Lord one day, and his house is immaculate. Everything's in its place. I mean, you use a coffee cup, it's wipe it out, clean it up, put it back in the shelf. And I asked him about that, and he said, that happened when Mom had her nervous breakdown because I felt responsible. And I said, Mike, I did too. Is that where we got our neatness? We received from the Lord a rebuke that we were so disorderly, we caused our mom's nervous breakdown. And forever we're impacted with wanting to keep things in order. Last word to mothers. Moms, God wants to use you. He is using you to impact your children. He doesn't need perfect moms. He needs faithful moms. And He calls on you to do a task that no one would volunteer for. You see, a mom's ministry is one of the toughest assignments on earth. A mother has to be insightful as a psychologist, tough as a Marine Corps drill sergeant, gentle as a nurse, strong as an ox without looking like one. She's got to be a negotiator, a teacher, a doctor, an electrician, a plumber, a carpenter, a cook, a firefighter, a lover, a confidant, and a prayer warrior. All these mixed into one, and all of these empowered by the Holy Spirit who energizes her to do all the things that she cannot do in herself. As you wait on the Lord will sustain you. You see, His eye is on you, and His eye is upon me. His eye is upon all of His children. And especially for mothers this morning, His eye is on you. And He is working through you that you might impact a generation that will go on and on and on for the next 100 to 200 years. He calls you to be His child and to be faithful and obedient to Him. And you will leave a lasting impression. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You our words and our thoughts. We thank You for mothers that have been faithful. And we thank You that when mothers are not faithful, You are still faithful. And You raise up surrogate mothers to be what we need. We thank You that You are both a father and mother to us, to keep us in all of our ways. We thank you for this reminder and song that your eye is on the sparrow. Nothing happens except by your permission and your guidance and your direction, and you'll take all the bad things of life and work them together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to your good pleasure and purpose. Bless now this song, we pray in Jesus' name.